Genesis 32. We're in this series we're calling The Gospel According to Jacob. Today and next week, just a couple, three more weeks in it. By the way, Pastor Pat, our pastor of music and worship, he's on his honeymoon. He and Diane are on their honeymoon. Be praying for them. I'm sure they're having a great time. We're just so blessed to have the Word of God. I don't know if we appreciate the Word of God as much as we should. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, but we're a people of the Word, and Jesus is the ultimate Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, as you're opening to Genesis 32, Jacob is someone with whom we can all, possibly all of us, identify. Jacob was a mess. He really was. I mean, he's an everyman in so many ways. His struggles, his failures, his doubts, he fails big and often. You almost never see Jacob doing anything right, actually. But he's in the family line of Jesus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's an amazing thing. Jacob is a guy who's desperate for affirmation and blessing and approval from everybody but God, actually, until this moment in passage that we're in today, this passage, Genesis 32, we find a pivotal moment in his life when everything changes for him. But up until Genesis 32, it's all about him. It's all about gaining approval and appreciation from other people and not looking to God. And so we're going to see that in spite of that, God blesses him. So Jacob's life is another reminder to us that the Bible isn't so much showing us how to live a good life as it is showing us how to meet God, who by his grace gives us the power to live that life that we were always meant to live. And so every time Jacob finds himself in a tough spot, he takes matters into his own hands, making it very, very difficult for God to bless him and for God to put his blessing on his life until there's this breakthrough. And we come to it in Genesis 32 where he comes to the end of his rope. Are you there? Have you ever been at the end of your rope? That's where Jacob finds himself this morning in our text. God wants to bless Jacob more than anything else. Here's the irony of the whole thing as we get that set up. God wants nothing more than to bless his people. He wants to bless Jacob. He wants to bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he wants to bless the people of Israel. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. And yet, here's the irony. The problem is he, Jacob, and we too don't realize what is required for him to bless us. We lose sight of what it takes for God to bless us because we got to be, in a sense, open to his blessing. Right? We have to be open to it. He could be blessing us all around, but we're not receiving it. So today we're going to see what it takes to receive his blessing. And I'm excited about it. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds right now. Thank you for your word. Help us to receive it because it's powerful and it's effective. But Father, it has to find open hearts. So we open our hearts to you and open them by your grace so we might hear from you and do what you call us to do in response to your word to us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, are you all in Genesis 32? Let's back it up. Back it up to 31. Look at verse 3 of chapter 31. God has told Jacob to go back home. He's been away from home 20 years. And God comes and says to him, time for you to go back. Go back home. Right? Do you see there in 31:3? But here's the problem. Jacob tries to sneak out on Laban. God tells him to go home, but God doesn't say sneak away. Okay, I want you to notice it. But Jacob being Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, heel grabber, he decides he's going to sneak away. And he does so. But check out chapter 31, look at verse 24. God intervenes in a dream to Laban, his father-in-law, and says this, which is also his uncle, Laban. He says, don't harm Jacob. Anyway, God is protecting Jacob all the way, even when he's not doing things exactly God's way. It's not because God approves of it. He's blessing him in spite of his faults. And then we have to understand Jacob knows there's a God. He's had encounters with God. But here's the problem. Write this down somewhere on your outline. He hasn't submitted to God. He has yet to submit his life to God. Now, think about this. We're way into his life, right? We're way into Jacob's life, and yet he has yet to submit to God. It's an amazing thing. Here's his problem. He doesn't want to submit to God, especially when God doesn't make sense to him. You might write that down. His problem in submitting to God is, I'll submit to you as long as I understand what you're doing. That's not submission. That's just doing what you see clearly to do because it makes sense to you. God has told him to do all kinds of things, and yet he goes around and maneuvers and manipulates. But the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, do not lean on what? Your own understanding. He is the poster boy of the antithesis of that verse. Jacob is all about leaning on his own understanding. That's a problem. And we're going to see it unfold. I mean, we've seen it unfold in his life time and time again. So with that by way of introduction, let's go into chapter 32. So in chapter 32, verse 1, you see angels of God meet him where he's at. Angels of God meeting him to such an extent that he says, wow, this is the camp of God itself. All these supernatural things I'm seeing, it's a wonderful thing. But notice the very next thing he does is take matters back into his own hands. God tells him to go home. I'm with you. Here are my angels protecting you. And the next thing we see in verse 3 is this. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you're to say to my lord Esau. You might want to circle the word Lord there. And then the next word, your servant Jacob says, your servant, circle servant. This is the brother who was out to kill him 20 years earlier. And now he's coming back humble. He's coming back subservient. He's coming back saying, you're the Lord and master. I am the servant. You're the older brother. I'm the younger brother. He's afraid. He's trying to pacify his brother because he's still afraid that his brother's going to kill him. That's the only reason he's doing this, you see. He's afraid. Even though God has promised him his protection, he promises to go with him. He sends angels to surround him. He's still afraid. He says, so tell your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my Lord. There it is again. You're my Lord, that I may find favor in your eyes. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Pretty impressive entourage in force, even in that day. And verse 7 says, Jacob was not worried, because he was doing exactly what God told him to do and believed God was with him. No, you're right. I misread scripture on purpose, and you're supposed to yell at me when I do that. Okay. That was kind of weak. Oh, no. Let me hear a little moan, more moaning. Yeah, right. Okay, good. Should it have said that if he was really trusting God? Something like that, maybe. Notice what it does say, though. In great fear. And distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that's left may escape. Remember, God has just promised him all kinds of protection. God has already shown him his protective armies around him, right? He's told him to go home, that he'd be with him. He's promised time and time again, I'm going to bless you. I am your blessing. But when confronted with the news of Esau coming with his men, he freaks out. And are you and I like that too oftentimes? Yeah, I think so. I mean, we can be hard on Jacob. It's easy. He's an easy punching bag, but we're there too with him sometimes. Then, after he sets everything up as best he can, Jacob prays. Notice this, too. After all that's done, he decides to pray. It's almost like it's not the first response, it's the last resort. Oh, let's pray. Has it come to that? Is that your attitude towards prayer? Someone says, let's pray. You say, has it gotten that bad? We need to pray? Our prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. And he prays. Again, notice what he doesn't pray. He doesn't pray, my God, my Lord. He prays, oh God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all your kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid that he will come and attack me and also the mothers and their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He knows what God's promised him. He's just not accepting of it yet. He hasn't received it yet. He's still freaked out by the potential of peril before him. But he spends the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. So he's still trying to manage his life, trying to manage his situation. And there's a list of animals there. You count those up, 550 animals he sends along. I mean, that's a couple of different herds of animals. And this is what he can spare. So this guy, God has made this man so wealthy. But this big group of animals, 550 strong, he sends ahead as a gift. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. Verse 17, he instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, who do you belong to and where you're going and who owns all these animals in front of you, then you are to say they belong to who? Your servant. Circle again, servant. He is so concerned to humble himself in a way, not truly maybe humble, but to appear like he's humble before Esau, so because he's afraid that he's going to get killed. Belong to your servant, Jacob. Their gifts into my Lord, there's the word Lord again, Esau, and he's coming behind us. And he also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. Verse 21, so Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Verse 22, that night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left what? Alone. He's got what with him? Nothing. All his possessions are gone. All his people are gone. It's just him. Him alone. And guess what the next line says? And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. This is weird, folks. All of a sudden, you got this guy showing up and wrestles with him till daybreak. Spring training's over, right? The season has begun for baseball. Baseball, you throw the ball and you rest. You run and you rest. Wrestling, how many wrestlers we got here? People who've wrestled. When you're on the mat, are you like totally absorbed in the contest? I didn't wrestle. I had to take wrestling like as a freshman. You had to, you know, go through all the sports. And Coach Pickford, the head varsity coach, gave me a half Nelson. I'll never forget to this day. Freshman, he just goes, pew! And I mean, 3 minutes seems like an eternity when you're on the wrestling mat, right? I mean, he wrestles how long? All night long with this mysterious guy. I mean, stop and let that sink in. Who is he? What's going through Jacob's head right away? Who is this? A robber? I have nothing to rob. Is it Esau? It's not Esau. Where's his 400 guys? If he was going to get me, it'd be with his 400 guys. And he's not trying to kill me. The wrestling match, notice the guy's not trying to actually even hurt him necessarily. He's wrestling with him. The whole point of it is just to have this wrestling thing going on. He's not trying to pin him. He could have pinned him. It's just they're wrestling. It's weird. Who is it? Well, three clues, at least three. Look at the first one in the text, verse 25. He, the man, touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. It wrenched his hip. It yanked it out of its socket. I mean, he's disabled by this move. Now stop and think about this. So violently, it crippled him. But it doesn't say he yanked it out. It doesn't say he smashed it. It doesn't say the man. What did the man do to dislocate his hip? He touched it. The Hebrew is very, very clear. It's a light touch. So right there's a clue. This is not a human being. This is something supernatural. Second clue is in verse 26. Look at it. The sun is coming up. And the guy says, you don't want to see me when the sun's up. Well, think about it. Jacob understands who this is. Because down in verse 30, look at verse 30. So Jacob called that place Peniel because the word means seeing God face to face. It is because I saw God, what? Face to face, and yet my life was spared. It's telling us he understands this is no human being because no human being can look on the face of God in the light and live. That's the testimony and the teaching of the Old Testament. And the third clue is when Jacob says in verse 29, what's your name? And he says, in essence, why do you ask me my name? Like, you know who this is. You know who I am. I've been walking with you and talking with you and dealing with you your whole life. Who else can it be? This is what many scholars believe is a Christophany. A Christophany, an appearance of Jesus pre-incarnate before he takes on a body in Bethlehem. And we see pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus, many scholars believe, throughout the Old Testament. In Abraham's life, remember? In Abraham's experience with God in Genesis 18, Abraham has a conversation with a man who is God. He says the Lord spoke to him, walked along with him. In Daniel 3, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and goes, wait, one, two, three. Wait, there's four guys in the furnace. Who's the fourth man? He looked like the Son of Man, it says. I believe that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And I think this wrestling match was him and Jesus going toe-to-toe, face-to-face, head-to-head. It's an amazing thing. And then he says, verse 26, but Jacob replied, I'm not going to let go of you unless you bless me. What has he been after his entire life, Jacob? The blessing of God. Even though God said, I want to bless you, I'm here for you, he hasn't received it. He still wants it because he hasn't accepted it yet. He's still empty and hungry for it. So no longer is he fighting now, he's clinging. Oh, you might write that down. He's not trying to outmatch the wrestler he's in combat with. He's just holding on now. I'm not going to let you go. If I let you go, I lose. If I let you go, I'm done. You're my only hope for fulfillment. You're my only hope for peace. So finally, he has no more tricks up his sleeve, this trickster, Jacob. No bargains left to make. He doesn't even have a leg to stand on now, right? Verse 27, the man asked, oh, this is good. The man asked him, what's your name? And Jacob answered what? Look at the text. He said, deceiver. That's what the word means. Heel grabber. Now, that name was given to him at birth, remember? And it really describes his entire life up until now. Heel grabber, deceiver, supplanter. Verse 28, and then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, heel grabber, deceiver, supplanter, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. So, that's the text. Let's unpack it. Let's make some application. Let me ask you this as we get started with the application part of the message. How do you know whether you don't just merely believe in God versus personally know God? How do you know that your faith is not just surfacey, but that it's something really deep down in your heart? Where you've actually met God. That you actually have had a life-changing encounter with God. It's the difference between faith in Jesus as a cultural thing versus faith in Jesus as the crux of your life. How do you know which camp you're in of those two entities? How do you know? Is it your faith merely familial or cultural or emotional or social? Or has it really truly become personal? Have you been merely overshadowed by Christianity, or have you been penetrated with the very heart and soul and love of Jesus? That's really what we're talking about in this text this morning. Because in Genesis 32, we have this wrestling match God has with Jacob, this life-changing encounter. Now, like every good wrestler, God has his moves. I actually looked up wrestling moves, names of wrestling moves. You do it on your own time. They're really interesting names. God has at least four of them we're going to look at in our text together. And maybe he's used them on you as he's used them on Jacob. You decide. So let's look at what it takes for God to bless us, what it takes for us to get into a position where we can receive his blessing. Because he makes four moves on us, like he makes on Jacob. First of all, God disabled Jacob. Write that down. He disables Jacob. Verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, now stop and think about this. If it's God wrestling him, some supernatural being, could he, in essence, technically overpower him? Yeah, he's not talking about that kind of overpowering, because God is a gentleman. What he means is he's trying to get him to see him and realize who he is and accept him on his own volition, by his own desire. He's not able to do that. He's not able to get him to do that, so he dislocates his hip. That's where it all begins. Think about it. It all begins. Everything starts changing for Jacob when his hip is touched here. Look at it in the text. The man touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so it was wrenched as he wrestled the man. I like what Tim Keller says, God has to wrestle us into a transformed life rather than comfort us in it. Man, that's true. God has to wrestle us into a transformational life with Jesus merely by comforting us. And no one gets into God and his presence and in his life by just discomfort. God has a wrestling going on with us. So let me ask you this question. Has God begun to disable you? God will mess with you. Has God begun to mess with you? To interfere in your life? Has God ever bothered you? It's when you begin to think, wait a minute. If Jesus is who he says he is, if he's really like this, and what he says is true, then that means for me, I need to move in his direction away from my direction. I have to do this and that and stop thinking like this and start thinking like this, and I need his help to do that, and I don't want to do that. Personally, as a human being, it's uncomfortable. And there will always be that tug of war. If you've never had that tug of war, I pray you become a wrestler with God. I hope God starts to wrestle with you and shake you up. You know, if you're in a place right now and you're kind of upset with what your life looks like and you're kind of like, ugh, and you're thinking, well, God, why are you doing this? Hey, that's a good place to be. That means that you're in a wrestling match. He can get your attention now. That's a good place to be. You're wrestling. And when our hip is wrenched out of its socket, all we can do is cling to him. And that's why God wrestles with us. The older I've gotten in my walk with Jesus, the more I know I don't know. The longer you walk with Jesus, if you are filled with pride because you've been a Christian a long time, you're not walking with Jesus, because he will continually humble you in a good way, where he continually gets your attention and you realize, man, I am so disabled without him. I am so in need of him. Are you discovering that? Just as he touched Jacob's hip so that he collapsed and had to stop wrestling with God so God will disable us somehow. What would bring you to your knees to God and make you cry uncle? Or better yet, Lord? What would that be? A loss of a relationship perhaps? A loss of a friend? A loss of a loved one? The loss of a relationship with a child or a parent, a sibling? For others, it might be a loss at work or a loss in your career, a lack of success or a lack of recognition, and things you have been putting your faith and trust in, a breakdown in your health. Who knows? It can be any and all of those things for any of us. The blessing of God does not come to the strong, but to the weak. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 12, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses." Do you see why he's saying that now? He's not just blowing smoke. He's not saying something, oh, that just sounds so spiritual. No, he's being honest. He goes, man, it's when I'm weak, I find he is strong. When I'm limping around, I know God's been involved in my life, disabling me. In other words, helping me not to put trust in myself and my own abilities, but trust in him and him alone. So he goes, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus said this way in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you who are spiritually bankrupt. Yours is the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because he goes, when you know you have no resource in yourself and you have no resource from yourself, then you will look to me. Jesus said, I can't help some of you because you don't see your sickness. He goes, it's only sick people who need a physician, right? He was talking to the Pharisees. He goes, you guys are so sick, your sickness blinds you to your sickness, and I can't help you. I can't bless you. It's an amazing thing. So has God disabled you? Has he taken away an ability, a strength, a position you've depended on in order to receive significance and success from? If that's the case, consider yourself blessed. It's a mindset change. Second move he makes on Jacob. He makes Jacob face himself. He makes Jacob face himself. He forces him to come face to face with who he really is. Look at verse 27. When the man asked, "What's your name?" What's he really saying? He's saying, "Who are you really? Tell me who you really are." Because whenever God asks a question, what's the answer, class? Why? He doesn't ask for his own information. It's not that he doesn't know his name. Doesn't mean he doesn't know anything about him. He knows everything about him. He's testing him. He's trying to educate him. He's trying to illuminate him. What is your name? He's giving him an opportunity to share where he's at. What's your name? He says. See, for Jacob, He's relied for years and years on his ability to trick and manipulate and maneuver and being savvy. Jacob has wrestled his entire life with everybody, his brother Esau, his dad Isaac, his uncle Laban. Finally, he realizes he's really been wrestling all along with who? God. And so now 20 years later, when when his dad asked him his name, remember he came to steal his brother's blessing, and Isaac called out, "Who are you?" What was his response to his dad? "I'm Esau." Isn't it interesting? God asks him now the same exact question 20 years later. "Who are you?" And after years of running and struggling and striving, he answers a different way. He says, "I'm deceiver. I'm supplanter." See, God can never bless us if we come to him as someone we're not. Only when we are who we really are before him, only when we admit who we really are, do we open ourselves to receive his blessing. God can only bless those who are being real. See, what happens here, a pivotal point happens, and God says, "Okay, now I can work with you. Okay, now I got something to work with. Been waiting a long time for you to say that." And it's a good day. It's a good day for Jacob. It really is. Verse 29, and God blessed him. Look at that, verse 29. God blessed him. Now, all the time he was saying, "I'll bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you. I'll bless you." Here he says, God did bless him. And here's some ways, the next two moves on your outline. Here's how God blessed him. He changes his identity. That's number three. He changes his identity. Oh my, your name will no longer be deceiver, heel grabber, supplanter, but Israel, which means struggling with God, or God struggles. It could go either way. Because you have struggled with God and with man, and you have overcome. Now, he's just spent a night wrestling this guy. He's exhausted. His hip has been thrown out of socket. And he says, "I've overcome?" If that's your idea of being an overcomer, God, I don't know what your definition is. I mean, think about it. You've overcome. He's limping away. This is the sight of an overcomer? Yeah, it is. Think about it. You mean with Esau and his 400 men breathing down my neck, I'm an overcomer? Lee Eklef says this, "The real story of Jacob's life was not his futile striving to win, but God's relentless, grace-filled striving to pin Jacob down by his love. God wanted to bless Jacob's life. God had told Jacob so. He wants to bless us too," right? He wants to bless us beyond our wildest imagination. But Jacob's been wrestling all his life for blessing. He's been wrestling with Isaac and Esau and with Laban, trying to get Rachel. He's been wrestling for blessing, and he gets to this spot in his life, and it has evaded him. He's still empty. But here in the wrestling match, instead of saying, let go of me, right? He doesn't say that. He says, "No, I'm not going to let go of you. This is the closest I've gotten to getting the real blessing. I'm wrestling with God right now. Because if I let go of you, I'm going to die before I let you go. Because now, after all of my searching for significance and success and blessing, looking to my father and looking to my wife and looking to all the people I try to wrestle blessings from, I now realize you have been the blessing all along. You've been all I've been looking for." See, his identity up till now has been anything to get ahead. His identity has been heel grabber. What does that mean? It means he's looked to God up till now as a means to an end. He's looked to God as this cosmic vending machine. I do these good things and I'll get your blessing. I live up to the standard and then you got to reward me. You know, it's this whole manipulative thing. And God, he finally goes, "No, I understand now. You're the blessing yourself. I'm not going to let go of you." It's an amazing thing. You've been what I've been looking for my entire life. See, that's what we need to come to a point in our relationship with God, this encounter with God, where we look at God and go, God, you are the blessing. If nothing else happens to me, I'm blessed because I'm in you and you're in me and we're in this relationship together. Because your approval and your love is everything I need. I need nothing else but you. See, now my priorities no longer how my career goes, no matter how my relationships go, my health goes. My relationship and my identity is my relationship with you, that I know you and that you know me and that you delight in me and that you want me to serve you. It's all about relationship. See, God's blessing of himself is our new identity. Some of you I know a lady by the name of Evelyn Calty. Some of you were at her service. She's a dear old saint who passed away, was it last year or this year? What year? It must have been last year. I don't know. Within the last 12 months. How old was Evelyn? Some of you, she was in her 90s, I think early 90s. I went to her service. She was used by God in all kinds of ways throughout her life. She and her husband started Camarillo Christian Church in their living room. And everyone said who knew her that whenever you asked Evelyn over the years how she was doing, how you doing, Evelyn, she'd always respond the same way, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And I go, I heard that and I said, you know, I want to be Evelyn. Because it didn't matter if things were going well circumstantially or bad circumstantially, whatever was going on in her life, good or bad and the ugly, it was, I'm blessed. Why? Because her blessing wasn't in circumstances. It was in Jesus, the Christ. I'm blessed, she said. No longer tied to externals or circumstances, but tied to Jesus. So if you don't find your identity in Jesus this morning, you'll spend your entire life wrestling, trying to get a blessing from someone else or something else. And it's going to look different for everyone because we're all wired differently. We have different families of origin. And whatever we think we need will be a little different. But we all need the same thing. It's Jesus. And so God gives Jacob the heel grabber and deceiver a new name. One more move and then we'll look at some takeaways and be done. God not only changes his identity, God shines his face upon him. Look at this, verse 30. I saw God face to face. I saw God face to face. And my life was saved. Now, it might sound like Jacob believed he'd somehow survived in spite of seeing God face to face, up close and personal. But you see, his life wasn't saved in spite of seeing God face to face. It was saved because he saw God face to face. I mean, think about that. Unless you have this personal encounter with God, you're lost. You're done. There's no hope. This is the blessing, the approval, the love we all have been searching for our entire lives. Jacob, his entire life, he's looking for this. His dad couldn't fix it for him. His work and success couldn't provide it. Not the love of a woman, Rachel, couldn't give it to him. Only God could. You remember the blessing God told Aaron to pronounce over his people in Numbers 6? The Lord bless you and keep you. Right? That Old Testament blessing. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. It's personal. The blessing Jacob received was the certainty that God was shining his grace and his peace and his mercy upon him. The blessing of God has always been on his life in a way, but he hasn't ever received it until he comes face to face personally with God. So how do we see the faith-producing sunshine of God's face? In our experience, 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of who? Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? Luke 24, Jesus, beginning with Moses, the Old Testament, and with the prophets, he explained to his disciples the things concerning himself in all the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks of the face of Jesus Christ. The New Testament reveals Jesus Christ. So here's some takeaways. First, God never loses a wrestling match. He never loses a wrestling match. Now, with man going against another man or man with beast, we don't know. We might bet on those, you know, contests. But I'm telling you, whenever you're wrestling God, he's always going to win. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to be at the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee, every means what? Every. Yeah, it's real clear. Oh, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I guess that encompasses everything, right? Every knee will bow to Jesus. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And the thing is, God's wrestling all the time. Romans 1 says, men are without excuse to say, I never knew God was wrestling with me. No, there's all kinds of evidence. God is calling you. God is reaching for you. God, he wants a wrestling match with you. And the only options we have are we come to him in defeat as a grateful son or daughter, or we come kicking and screaming as a strong-willed child. Anybody have strong-willed kids here? Jacob is a strong-willed kid. Or we come as a defeated foe. But every knee's going to bow. Every knee's going to bow. And then when we lose, we win. That's the last takeaway. When we lose, we win. Wow, Jacob won through losing. He triumphed through weakness. He wins by admitting his weakness, by repenting, by turning to God. Paul says this, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. I asked God 3 times to remove it from me. He said, my grace is what? Sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. And that's why he can delight. The band's going to come up. We're going to enter into a time of response, time of communion to respond to God. A.J. Gregory, in his book, Messy Faith, says, Jacob crawls away from the mat, but he takes a souvenir with him. It's not a t-shirt that says, I wrestled with God at Peniel and survived. No, Jacob is maimed. He has a limp. He has a limp that is impossible for him not to feel and for others not to notice. He is broken. Broken, but a living illustration that he is better off leaning on a staff for the rest of his life, knowing God is on his side, than standing on his own merit. Each wobbly step he took, Jacob knew God was with him. His brokenness had to have preceded the blessing. God wouldn't have it any other way. And in the book of the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, Jacob's mentioned. But here's what it says, only a real short thing. It says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, okay, and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. He was leaning on his staff from that day forward in Genesis 32, as a reminder that he's a limper, but he's a loved one of God. Let's pray. Father, as we return to you, our hearts and our devotion, Father, as we come to the Lord's table, as that staff that Jacob leaned on the rest of his life was a reminder to your work in his life and his need for you in his life. Father, the cross reminds us of how desperate we are for you and how crippled we are without your touch. We take the bread and the juice that represents the body and the shed blood of Jesus that made it possible for us to know you personally, to see you face to face. Father, it's a reminder to us this day that the only way we win is by losing. The only way we come to you is by admitting our weakness and how desperate we are for you. So, Father, all around this room, we pray our hearts would be open to give you all the credit and worship and adoration that you deserve, Father. May Jesus increase and may we decrease. Because the more we know him, the more we know we don't know. And we totally rely on him this day. Father, for those who need Jesus today, would you keep speaking to them? And maybe today they need to talk to someone who they came with, or maybe at the welcome desk, or maybe on the sides of the room, who are part of our prayer team. Father, may people feel like this is a safe place for people who limp to hang out. Because, Father, we all limp. If we've been touched by your grace, we all limp. Use this time, Father. Draw us closer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.